Hey everybody, what's up? My name is Mike. For those of you who haven't met me, I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I am excited to be live online with you this morning. I was really looking forward to being in the park. In fact, I wanted to do that so bad, I made our entire setup crew sit at Colby Park for over an hour. Well, I just waited for the forecast to change, and then it didn't change. And it looked like there was a 75% chance of thunderstorms between 10 and 11 a.m. So we are live online from the Revision office. And as bummed as I am to not be gathered together in the park, because that was so fun, so amazing last week, I am really grateful this morning. Grateful for the fact that we're living in an era where technology makes it possible for us to be scattered together. And so I'm going to say a prayer, and then I want to invite you to worship with us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone who's here gathered at Revision Online. Thank you for the chance that we have to be in the places we are, but to come together and lift our voices to you. Thank you for being an amazing, awesome God. We just praise you for your love, and we praise you for this chance we have to gather and encounter your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys worship with us?
Seamless transition, huh?
Fire.
Nice. Well, hey, we're gonna sing together. Let's do that at this time, right? Sing this out. Go on and speak against. Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense, I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free, I'm going free. Come on, sing this out. Glory,
glory, glory, alleluia. You threw my shackles in. Glory, glory, alleluia. I won't go back again, that's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man, I'm going free. I'm on the narrow road, it's paved with grace, and it's gonna lead me home. I'm going free, I'm going free, yeah. Glory, glory, alleluia, you threw my shackles.
Celebrate. Someday I'll fly away on your amazing wings.
Your love is my jailbreak. I'm going free.
Amen. Well, hey, wherever you are, if you're in your living room, give a high five to the person next to you. Say, I'm glad you are here with me. You sound great. Thanks, Jeff. I needed that. You sound great. This is kind of fun. Normally, when we've done our online services, we've pre-recorded them. I've got everything already recorded, and so this is a unique experience to be able to be live with you guys. It's kind of fun thinking you guys are at your houses right now, and we're all singing the same lyrics together, and so that's cool. We're the church, and the church doesn't stop, even when weather gets in the way or the coronavirus gets in the way. Church doesn't stop. We are here, and we're moving on. So let's continue to sing and rejoice in the freedom that we have in Jesus, all right?
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested in my life, oh, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart. My morning grew quiet and my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested in my life again. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new now, life begins. My chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom you faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Oh, that's when death was arrested. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. She's over.
pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We're thankful that you are working in the midst of the chaos of our lives. We know there's a lot of chaos going around, whether that's a small thing in the grand perspective of things these days. But we trust you. We turn our eyes to you today as we hear from you and as we open our hearts to listen to your word and to what you're teaching us, God. Again, the church, you say that the church will prevail against any attacks. And so we thank you for that today. We thank you that we can continue on boldly, confidently, knowing that you are making a way and that you're paving a way before us as we go. Teach us today. We love you so much. In your name, amen.
All right. I really am fired up to be here today. How about you guys? I'm just going to pause and assume that you're just screaming in excitement from your couches, beds, kitchen tables, wherever you're watching this. But I'm pumped because I think God has a word for us this morning. So this week, my kids were watching the live remake of the Aladdin film, and I only caught a couple minutes of it. My first thought was, wow, Will Smith looks a lot more jacked as a bald blue guy than Tobias Fünke did. But anyways, I realized Aladdin is based on a thought-provoking concept. A genie granting someone whatever they want. It made me think, if a genie showed up and said, I could be granted one wish, what would I wish for? Maybe hair. I don't know. What about you? Think about it. What would you wish for if you could have anything? If everything was on the table and you'd be granted whatever you want, what would it be? And normally this is one of those moments where I tell you to like turn to someone next to you and share your answers. But I suppose, you know, we're at home. Turn to someone next to you and share your answers. If you're watching alone, text it to somebody. Just kidding. You don't have to share. But it's an interesting question to think through. We're in the middle of this series of messages right now called A Little Bit of Wisdom Goes a Long Way. There's this guy in the Old Testament named Solomon. And at one point, right after he becomes the king of Israel, God shows up and tells him, if you could have anything, what would it be? You pick. I'm going to give it to you. And we'd expect a guy in Solomon's position to ask for power, money, fame, or glory, because that's what kings do. But Solomon thinks about it and tells God, what I really want most is wisdom. Like, leadership is a heavy load to carry, and I want to do it well. So if you'll give me anything, please give me wisdom. And God says, wow, that was a great answer. In fact, it was such an impressive request. You're going to get all the other stuff too. Money, power, and blessing, they're going to come along with it because a little bit of wisdom goes a long way. So back to your answer. A minute ago when I asked what you would wish for, what did you wish for? Was it wisdom? Some of you churchy folks who grew up in and around church, you knew what we were doing this morning. Maybe you thought of the Sunday school answer and you're like, what do I wish for? Oh, wisdom. Or Jesus. I would wish for Jesus because Jesus is always the correct answer to a church question, right? And the rest of you are feeling guilty right now because you didn't think of the right church answer and you feel like I tricked you. I'm sorry. But sometimes there is value in taking stock of our lives and saying, what is it I spend the most time on? I spend the most energy on? I think about most? What is it that I truly desire in life? About a decade ago, I was doing youth ministry in Minnesota, and every year we'd plan this giant event called The Amazing Race. It was basically a mini version of the TV show with clues, challenges, and puzzles to solve. And we take 100-plus high school students into downtown Minneapolis and then have them spend an entire day racing each other in teams throughout the Twin Cities. As you can imagine, it took a lot of planning to pull that off. And I'll never forget one of my first years planning The Amazing Race. I went downtown with my administrative assistant and a couple volunteer ministry leaders. And we parked in the parking garage by the hotel we were going to stay at for the event and then spent most of the day mapping out the race, plotting different challenges. And at about 3:30, we decided we better head for home so we could beat all the miserable rush hour traffic in Minneapolis and get one of my leaders back to a meeting she needed to be at that evening. And so we headed to the parking garage, and we remembered we'd parked near the top level, but nobody remembered like the exact level. And so we just hopped on the elevator and picked one. And it was wrong. Car wasn't there. So tried a different level. No car. A third level. No car. And at this point, I was getting confused, but it was a pretty giant parking garage, so I just decided to hoof it. I went down to about the fourth level and started running my way through the garage because I was worried we weren't going to get back in time. I promised everybody we'd be home by 5. So I ran all the way through level 4, level 5, level 6, level 7, level 8, top of the garage, no car. And I met up with everybody, and I was exhausted because I am not a runner, and also super confused. And they hadn't been able to find the car either. And so I didn't know what to do, and finally I had an idea. I hit the emergency button on my keys, and we heard it honking. And so we just started going toward the honking. And you would assume that that's the end of the story, but we actually still couldn't find the stupid car. We could hear it, brr, 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 but not find it in that giant garage. And by this time, it was like well after 4 o'clock. We were not going to miss rush hour at all. We were going to be right in the middle of it. And we could hear this car beckoning us that we just couldn't see. And we must have been standing there looking extremely confused because finally somebody approached us and said, "Do you guys need help? I can drive you around to look for your car." And I explained that I had already run through most of the ramp and we could hear the car honking but couldn't find it. And the guy started chuckling. He was the only one chuckling. The rest of us were not finding the situation funny at all. And then he explained, "This ramp is actually two identical but unconnected parking ramps. They both have the same name. There's just a north ramp and a south ramp. We're in the south ramp. If you take the elevator back down to the hotel lobby, walk across the hallway to the bank of elevators on the other side, and take those to the north ramp, I bet you'll find your car." So we did. We did. And at that point, it was about 4:45, just in time to travel about 2 miles per hour through traffic for the next hour. It was amazing. As I look back on that experience, though, I can't help but wonder if that's kind of how some people are doing life. You have something that you're looking for, something you're seeking, and you're running up every different floor of this ramp trying to get it. Maybe you've been telling yourself, "If I could only find somebody to marry, then I'll be happy and satisfied. I'm sick of being single." At this point, I think I'd be fulfilled if I could even find someone I'd consider marrying. Or maybe you've been thinking, "If I could just make enough money to retire, that's the goal. If I could retire early, that would really satisfy me. If I could just get that job, get that promotion, get that position, if we could buy that new house I found on Zillow, if I could move to that new city with that scenery, if I could get those grades, make that team, if that would happen, that would be everything." But sometimes what happens is you get all the way to the top of that ramp and you still haven't found what you're looking for. You were sure it would be there and you chased it, but what you were really seeking isn't there. You look around and realize that happiness, fulfillment, peace, they're still missing. That thing you thought you wanted wasn't parked where you thought it would be parked, and suddenly you feel lost and hopeless and you don't know what to do. And this problem, this experience, it's not new to us in the 21st century. Solomon, the Bible tells us God not only gave him that wisdom, but he made him the wisest man who ever lived. And he wrote about this human phenomenon of chasing happiness in the book of Proverbs. And we're gonna jump around a little bit through Proverbs this morning to look at some different stuff Solomon wrote. But if you have a Bible or a Bible handy, you can turn it to Proverbs chapter 27. If you don't have one, no worries. The words are going to be up here on the screen. So Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, writes this: "Just like death and destruction are never satisfied, human desire is never satisfied." Human desire is never satisfied. I don't know about you guys, but I read that and part of me thinks, really, Solomon? Like, never? Because I've been real hungry before, and then I sit down and eat some deep dish pizza from Giordano's, and I'm pretty sure the feeling in my soul in that moment when the cheese and the sauce and the pepperoni hit my mouth is total satisfaction. And I know I'm not the only one. So what does Solomon mean? What's he trying to say when he tells us human desire can never be satisfied? Well, here's what he wants us to understand. The deepest longings of your soul, the places you most desperately want filled, you most desperately need filled, whether you even realize it or not, significance, value, love, worth, those needs cannot ultimately be met by anything in this world. You'll never find yourself fully satisfied if you continue looking to the things of this world to fill your ultimate desires. You'll head up the relationship ramp, and it won't be there. You'll try the money ramp, and it won't be there. You'll run up the success ramp, the job ramp, the achievement ramp, and you'll find nothing. Because in the end, you were created a certain way. You were designed by a designer. Knit together for a purpose, made by a maker in such a way that there's only one ramp that will lead you to a place where you're truly fulfilled, fully satisfied, and at peace. And that's the God ramp. The great church father and theologian Augustine said it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." Here's the deal, you guys. Our souls can't find rest anywhere else. No matter what bill of goods our culture tries to sell us, because nothing other than God can carry that load. Tim Keller's a pastor and professor in New York, and he puts it this way: if you love anything in this world more than God — notice he does not say if you love anything in this world. It's not loving things or loving people that's the problem here. It's loving them more. If you love anything in this world more than God, you will crush that object under the weight of your expectations. I think we all know what that's like. We've all placed impossibly high expectations on things in our lives. Like, you have a date and you build it up in your mind. It's going to be so great and wonderful and amazing because he's like super cute and he seems nice and you have a couple mutual friends and you're like, and all your friends are like, "Oh my goodness, call me as soon as it's over." And then you go to dinner and he spends 40 minutes talking about Fortnite. "Yeah, there's sharks in it now. Got a couple wins this week. Sniped a guy from 100 yards. It was actually a really cool shot." Build it up and it comes crashing down. We've been there. And Tim Keller explains how this happens in more significant areas of our lives as well. A lot of us enter into dating relationships or marriages with the idea that that person, that one, the one, can fill our deepest longings and be all that we need. And we place an outrageous amount of pressure on them to make us feel good about ourselves constantly. And eventually they fail and they get to the point where they're like, "I can't be for you or do for you what apparently you need me to be or do." Or kids. If you start living vicariously through them, you put all that pressure on them, eventually they'll crack. And it'll end in either rebellion or resentment as they crumble under the weight. That new car, that new house, that new job, that new place, it's not going to fill you up all the way. And if you expect it to, eventually you're going to hate it because you thought it would or you thought it could be something for you it never could be. You expected it to fill a hole inside of you that it wasn't equipped to fill. And when the hole is still there, after you've grabbed hold of that thing, all you're left with is disappointment. And often a nice heaping helping of resentment to go along with it. Like, in the end, no person, thing, or relationship can meet your deepest desires. Only God can. And check it out. When we look to anything other than God, what happens is we actually end up backing ourselves into a corner. In Proverbs 11, verse 6, Solomon writes, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." The wisest man who ever lived is trying to help us see our desires can trap us. When we start looking for fulfillment in the wrong places, those things end up becoming the chains that bind us, the prison bars that hold us back from living fully and experiencing the beauty of the lives God says we were made for. We can be trapped and ensnared by our own desires. Which means, like, for all of us this morning, in the name of getting a little bit of wisdom that goes a long way, we got to understand a couple things. And here's the first one. Wise people refuse to accept their desires as they are. I'm going to say that again. Wise people refuse to accept their desires as they are. And this is so important for us to get because it flies in the face of everything our society tells us. If you go out and you ask people in 21st century America how you should make decisions, most of them will say something to the effect of, "You have to just follow your heart. Look inside of what you feel and what you want and what makes you happy and what seems like it would be best for you, and then go for it." And even people who follow Jesus get caught up in this. They'll tell you, like, whatever makes you feel comfortable, whatever makes you feel most peaceful in your soul must be where God is leading you in this season, because God would never lead you to something that's uncomfortable. But wise people don't think like that. Wise people recognize that not every desire they have is one that should be followed, even though that's the way of our society. And it is. I mean, it's so ingrained in our culture that advertisers play on it, right? They show you beer commercials with super fit people that have six-pack abs running along the beach laughing together. What in the world does that have to do with Michelob? Nothing, right? But the advertisers want you to believe if you just drink enough Michelobes, you'll have a six-pack and a crew of attractive people who think you're funny. And who am I to say that it wouldn't? I guess I don't Maybe it would. I wasn't sure. So this week I actually texted a buddy of mine who's a nutritionist at the Mayo Clinic. How many beers would the average American need to drink to get six-pack abs? And he texted me back, what in the world are you talking about? ! So I explained, well, I just saw this Michelob commercial and this guy, he was fit and handsome and he was at the beach. And I was just wondering, how many Michelobes does the average person need in order to turn into that guy? I want to tell everybody at church on Sunday. And he texted me back, oh my goodness, if you're going to quote me, go with at least negative 400. So now we know. I mean, like, we already knew. The advertisers know too. And what's more, they even know that we know. But they also know that Solomon was right. Our desires can trap us. And so they play to our desires in order to leverage what we want against our better judgment and our intellect. They know that too many of us will let our desires win, so they lie to us. And it works. But wise people refuse to accept their desires as they are. Wise people see that car they can't afford right now. That house that's out of their price range but has a hot tub and the right countertops. They see all the stuff and the relationships that promise this is the thing that will make life perfect and turn everything around, and they see through the facade. They look at it and they have an Admiral Akbar moment and recognize it's a trap. It's a trap. Our desires can entrap us, which means it's important for us to be honest with ourselves about what we want most, about how we answered that question I asked at the beginning. If you were granted one wish, what is it that you would wish for? Because when we know what our desires are, and when we decide we're going to refuse to accept them as they are, then we can take the next step. We can do the next thing wise people do. And here it is. Wise people reorder their desires as they should be. So wise people refuse to accept their desires as they are, and wise people reorder their desires as they should be. They make an intentional effort to place God in the top spot and not allow him to be edged out. Augustine said that the root of all of our sin is misordered affection. Not affections or desires in and of themselves. We sin when we get things twisted and we want things or people more than we want God. And then we expect him to be what only God can be, to fill that void in us that only God can fill. We sin when our desires and our affections get disordered. I think there are three big categories of disordered desire, of affections that tend to need reordering, that tend to push God out of the top spot in our lives. And the first one is approval. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." It's so easy for us to get to a spot where we're obsessed with what other people think of us. And that's the easiest way for us to forget about what God thinks of us. But it's hard not to get to that place. And there may be a lot of us watching this morning who are there. Like, if you're overly sensitive to criticism, you might be placing too much importance on people's approval. But it's almost impossible not to. Like, when five people at work or school tell you did a great job, but one person didn't like it, it's a struggle not to let that person just crush you. I saw an Instagram post this week from a pastor and author named Craig Groeschel, where he wrote, "Positive words are difficult to remember. Negative words are difficult to forget." And I thought, that is so true. It's so true. You also may be placing too much importance on approval if you continually find yourself willing to compromise. Willing to just lie a little, cheat a little, sell your values down the river a little, go a little bit further than you wanted to go in that relationship because you don't want to disappoint the person who asked you to. Or if you find yourself worrying about how many likes you got on social media, you post that picture and you got to check every 30 seconds for the next 2 hours to make sure enough people are liking it because you've got your self-worth tied up in that. Or maybe you're someone who has trouble saying no. You got a million things to do, but you can't turn down an invite because you so badly want that person to like you and not be disappointed in you. Some of you can relate to that one. I can. Real talk. I walk around with like a low-grade anxiety about my inability to say yes to every single thing people want or ask me to do. I would almost rather be run ragged and never rest so I can just do all the things. Because I hate saying no. Every time I do, I worry people won't approve of me and they won't like me and they'll think I don't care and they'll think I'm a jerk or I'm a bad pastor. And I just, it's a stupid way to live, but it's easy to do it. It's easy to live. Like people are big and God is small. So we got to remember the words of Proverbs 29. Fearing people is a snare. Fearing God is the pathway to life. Like reordering our desires by pausing before we start thinking about anyone or anything else to ask, God, am I pleasing you? Am I doing the things you say I was made to do? If we start there, that's the path forward. The second thing that tends to push God out of his rightful place is pleasure. Now, pleasure's not a bad thing. Sometimes in church, we get it all twisted. We act like God is a fun hater. Not true. He wants us to enjoy life. He promises we can live it abundantly. And he invented all that good, fun stuff. He created sleep. He created bacon. God loves us, you guys. If you ever doubt it, just eat bacon. But Solomon warns us in Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. And he's saying if we chase pleasure above all other things, we're going to end up with poverty. And not just monetary poverty, but spiritual and relational poverty. We'll lose out on the richness of the world and of the people around us as we turn completely inward chasing pleasure. Because here's the deal. If you love pleasure the most, it's impossible not to turn inward. There's never enough of it. There's always more food, more drink, more thrills, more leisure, more entertainment, more highs, more stuff to be had. Pleasure cannot be completely satiated, which is why we allow it to lead us sometimes into sin. Because we want more, and sin is fun. Probably didn't think you'd hear that at church today, did you? Your mom's going to call you later. Well, what did the pastor talk about? He talked about bacon, and then he said sin is fun. And she said, oh, I don't think you should go to that church anymore. But it is. People don't sin because they think it's not fun. They do it in the moment because it seems like it would be fun, and it feels like not sinning wouldn't be fun. Even the Bible says that. Hebrews 11 talks about all these heroes of the faith. Verse 25 is talking about the life of Moses. It says Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's a pleasure to it. It's fun to gossip about someone behind their back. I don't know why. It just is. You can kind of feel it. But check out the word the author of Hebrews attaches to sin. Fleeting. I'll help you all get a picture of what this means. I have a chalupa with me from Taco Bell. I love Taco Bell. Chalupas, gorditas, nacho fries. It's all amazing in your mouth. But 20 minutes after you eat Taco Bell, sometimes 2 minutes after you eat Taco Bell, you guys know what I'm talking about. You have this moment where you go, I maybe should not have eaten the whole $5 cravings box. It went down easy, but now, like you eat Taco Bell for dinner and you wake up the next day and you just don't feel good about it anymore. Sin is like this chalupa. The pain always outweighs the pleasure in the end. Look, I don't know what it is for you guys. Probably more serious than chalupa. Whether it's drinking, spending, media consumption, it may feel like that pleasure will fill you up right now, but there's no escaping the fact that that road ultimately leads to emptiness. The third thing that tends to push God out of the top spot in our lives is control. Control. For some of us, this season of coronavirus, quarantines, and more has been a blaring, flashing warning light on the dashboard of our lives that we've made an idol out of control. Because we can't control life right now, and so we're angry and we're lashing out. We're anxious and nervous and mad and frustrated. We're ready to listen to whatever conspiracy theory any idiot throws out there because we cannot emotionally deal with a situation we can't bend to our will. That's how we like to do things. And maybe we didn't even realize how much we have been worshiping control until we got slapped in the face with the reality that we have far less of it than we like to imagine. And it's now become a deep source of anxiety and stress for us. And so we try to get control in other ways, the ways we always have, by manipulating people, by offering or withholding rewards for their compliance, by just taking everything into our own hands, which to be fair is what the Bible says to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is a famous one. Some of you maybe memorized it in Awana or Sunday school growing up. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Unless he isn't doing things right, then take matters into your own hands. It's right there in the Bible. And so that's what some of us are doing. I'm sure some of you are thinking, I kind of remember that verse, but what translation is that? That's not what it says, right? Here's what it actually says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. People who love control hate submitting. They don't want to submit to anyone. Bosses, parents, spouses, God. But this is the reality of our world until we can humble ourselves to the point where we remember that God is God and we are not. And then submit ourselves, our lives, and our desires to him. Until we do that, until we refuse to accept our desires as they are, and we submit to God's will and allow him to reorder our desires as they should be, we'll just keep running up all the wrong ramps, chasing something that isn't parked in the places we're looking for it. In the end, it's only when you submit, only when you recognize that the deepest longings of your soul can be filled by God alone, that you'll find the abundance, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the meaning, and the peace that you were made for. And so I want to invite you to submit today. I want to invite you this morning to say, God, I've been running up all these ramps that the world told me contained the things that I really need and I really want, but I'm empty. Would you just please take my desires and reorder them so that you're at the center? Because I know that until I put my trust completely in you, until I submit, until I refuse to accept my desires as they are, and I reorder them as they should be, I know I'm going to keep being empty. I know I'm never going to find the life and the meaning and the beauty of the story you said I was made for. That's what I want to invite you to do today, just to submit. I think too many of us have been looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places and finding far too little of it. Too many of us have been wishing for the wrong things. And if we keep doing it, we will tragically miss out on the future God wants for us. The future he wants to create in and through us for our world. We'll keep living empty. Keep looking for the next ramp to run up, hoping happiness is parked there, but not finding it. But I'm convinced today, if we'll simply humble ourselves, if we'll submit our desires to God and we'll choose the God ramp, that little bit of wisdom will go a long way in helping us live fully and die fulfilled. You guys, we were made for God, and our souls will be restless until they find their rest in him. Will you pray with me? God, all of us have chased so many things. All of us have spent so much time, wasted so much time chasing the things the world said will fulfill us. The world said would make us complete. The world said would turn everything around and finally make us happy. But God, we come to you today and we admit that stuff doesn't fill the void, that the ultimate desire, the ultimate need of our heart is relationship with you, that our souls really are restless. So we come and we confess. We come and we submit and we humble ourselves. We pray that you'd take the top spot, that you'd help us push everything else aside and chase you first and find the life and the meaning and the grace and the freedom and the beauty that's found in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue to sing together, so let's do that.
Searched the world, it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. You came along, pulled me back together, and every desire satisfied right here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you, nothing better than you. No, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me.
Yes, he died for me. You, the Son.
Our time together singing these words. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Let's believe in those words today. All right, let's sing it out.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am.
Got a few announcements for you real quick.
Before you go, just a couple things. Number one, if you're here watching or if you're watching this later and you missed the live stream, would you text the word revision to 474747? That just lets us know that you were here, helps us connect with you, and gives you the opportunity to let us know any prayer requests you might have. Our staff loves and our prayer team loves the opportunity to pray for you every single week. Text revision to 474747. Also, if you would like to give this morning, giving is a way we can live out this message. We can say, God, you're at the top spot. I'm not chasing any other ramp thinking that's what's going to make me happy. I want to put you first. I want to be obedient. I want to submit to you. And so giving is an act of worship here at Revision. If you would like to give, you can text the word revision to 77977. This is a whole lot of numbers, but 77977, it's a way to give, and we are so grateful for your generosity. Then two quick things that I want to make everyone aware of. Today at 1 p.m., from 1 to 1:30, we're going to make it just a half an hour because it's an online-only thing. We are having our annual meeting, and if you would be willing to log on for 30 minutes, we'd love to give you an update about where we've been, where we are, and where we're going as a church, and talk about a few important things, give you an opportunity to ask questions. So 1 to 1:30 today, a lot of you have the Zoom link already in your email. If you don't have it, we're going to post the link on Facebook right before 1 o'clock. We're not going to post it too early because apparently that's bad and people hack Zoom. I don't know. I don't understand technology. But a little bit before 1, we'll post the link on Facebook. 1 to 1:30, annual meeting, chance to get a kind of a vision of where Revision's headed. And then last thing, next week, we're going to be live online again because there's fireworks in the park. And we couldn't rent it originally. Now there might not be fireworks in the park. But either way, live online next Sunday, 2 weeks from now. It's not going to rain, and we're going to see you in the park. Love you guys. Have a phenomenal week.